It is with delight that I bring you greetings in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. It is always my delight to seek to bring honor and glory unto our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. And we do not hesitate to acknowledge the deity of each, of God the Father, who has decreed salvation, of God the Son, who has procured salvation, of God the Holy Spirit, who makes application of that salvation which God the Father has ordained and God the Son has obtained. May it please Him to enable you to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It would be to His glory, it would be to your delight, it would be to your salvation. And thus we bid all to look to the mercy of God, seeking after Him and Him alone. He is all wise, He is all knowing, and all provision comes from Him. And so it is with delight that we commend Him unto your hearing. We commend Him unto your hearts. And as we have experienced and are experiencing at this time, great difficulty in our land. This is, of course, the time, and it is historical, to say the very least, of this pandemic that has broken out, has overrun our land. We don't know what the end is. We just know who controls it all. And we do understand that nothing is occurring apart from His purpose in grace. The plan of God, the operations of God, have always centered around the determination to honor and glorify His own name, and that through the salvation of a people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth, who will delight in the knowledge of Him, who will love to have Him glorified, and who have no aspirations as far as self-promotion is concerned. Their delight, their glory is found in Him, not in themselves and not in anything that they could obtain. So we commend unto you the grace of God, the grace of God to sustain, the grace of God to comfort, the grace of God to enlighten and enable you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The message is simple. Jesus began it with His earthly ministry. It has continued down through the ages. The mandate from on high is, repent ye and believe the gospel. All evil has come about because sin come into the world. And when I say evil, I mean it from two perspectives. First of all, from the thought that for by one man sin entered the world and death passed upon all. And so that which is offensive to God, that which opposes God, that which is disobedient and rebellious before God, that which holds God in contempt, in all of these things, we understand evil. It is the opposite of holiness and righteousness as it is seen in God and in Jesus Christ, the witness, and in He, the Holy Spirit, who communicates the righteousness of God to His people. And secondly, though, we would understand evil, sometimes it is spoken of in terms of the effects. In other words, we would look about and say this pandemic is a great evil that has come upon the land, meaning that people are suffering, people are dying, people are afraid, people are anxious, people are wondering. And we think, oh my, this evil. But the Bible declares unto us no certain things, that He has created all things, and yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil, and that He brings about both the evil and the good. So this is the finger of God. And some would say, you believe God's judging this country? Well, God has been judging this country. He's been allowing them to have their own way, to do as they will. And any time we are left to ourselves, the end result is not good. It is not glorious. It is not profitable. And so indeed, we point men to Him fall upon his mercy. Pray, plead with him to show mercy unto the land and unto your souls. And this we desire in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want to take you to a passage of scripture. And at the time that I planned this message for this broadcast, my thoughts were not necessarily of a pandemic and of this horrible viral outbreak, but it fits. And so I'm going to bring the message with that thought in mind. I am looking in James chapter 1, James chapter 1, and there I want to read 8 verses, beginning with verse 11. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And thus reads James chapter 1, verses 11 through 18, and may God bless the reading of his word. Our aim here is that we might truly embrace our Father who art in heaven, that we might be found looking to him, not seeking to operate independent of him, but that we might in all ways be found totally dependent upon him. Sometimes it is great trial that must occur that brings us to the end of ourselves. Man is obstinate. He is adamant in his own way, wants to take care of himself, fiercely independent. There are many who would rather starve than to take a handout. And let me just say this in no uncertain terms, anything that you have right now that is beneficial to you, and that includes life, breath, whatever else it is, food and clothing, it's all a handout. You didn't earn a bit of it. You don't deserve any of it. And therefore, we are fully dependent upon God, and he can take it away just as quickly as he has given it. Now, that is not normally the way we perceive of God. Nevertheless, it is taught to us in the Word of God, and that we understand it. And so when here James has had some things to say about the rich, and the rich is made low, especially as he comes face to face with the reality of his own undoneness, with his own sin, with his inability to save himself. We often see pictures or see depictions or reports of elaborate, highly expensive funerals, people being laid, their bodies being buried in caskets costing tens of thousands of dollars and so on. But when all is said and done, like Jesus said of the rich man's sepulchers, that's what they are. That's what the hearts of man is, whited sepulchers. In other words, they're very rich. They're very ornate. They look very good on the outside. They appeal to the flesh. Oh, they're desirable and all of that, but inside, dead man's bones. And that person who dies rich is just as dead and has faced his maker just exactly the same as the poor beggar man. And that was illustrated to us in the scriptures with that of the rich man and Lazarus. And so understand this, that we are dependent upon him. And so it is of divine design that we approach with the knowledge that we, if you know the Lord today, are considered as true children, and that he is able to give good gifts, and that he delights to do so. Perhaps the greatest of errors is to fail to see the need of truly spiritual gifts, and thus to pray for them. We don't ask for those things that would be most beneficial to us. We tend to skirt around those issues and rather seem to cater to the things of the flesh or the ideas that we have of what constitutes righteousness. To the profound simplicity of praying, James brings our attention to the who, the how, and the why, that God does give gifts, that they're good gifts, and that they're perfect gifts. And they are that because they are essential, and we are matured in seeking after those things. And so, again, as we look at this passage of Scripture, it begins, and we must look at the context of this matter of him being the giver of good gifts and of perfect gifts. And that context, what he deals with just prior to this, is the matter of temptation and the thought of enduring temptation as a means whereby we prove our identity with the Lord. Now, enduring temptation doesn't get you saved. But a saved person will, by the grace of God, endure temptation. Much that we read in the Word of God, which men look at and say, oh, that's all I have. If I do that, then I'll be saved. And they think that it's something that they can do in and of themselves. But the Scriptures clearly reveal to us that many of these things are matters of evidence. They are those things that prove to us who we are. God doesn't have to have it proven to him, but it does need to be displayed before men, and most of all, it needs to be displayed of ourselves. You're not your own, Paul wrote. You're bought with a price. It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and so it is by the grace of God. So James, having made that statement about the rich man and the fact that his glory is going to fade away, it's just like what the sun does in drying up the grass. That's the end of it. But blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, I shy away from the idea of this being something that is only to be looked for in the future. The crown of life, or that which identifies, that which distinguishes. If you looked into a crowd of people and you say, I wonder which one of those is the king, if he's got a crown on his head, you wouldn't have any trouble picking that out. And I'll tell you something else. When you see the man that endures temptation, that rises above this present world, that finds himself totally given over unto the service of the Lord, not only will it be an evidence and a delightful picture of life that is crowning his existence, distinguishing him in his person, identifying him as a product of the grace of God, and thereby enabling him to be distinguished and recognizable. And thus, that blessedness or that happiness is another translation of the word. Happy is the man that endureth temptation. When these things come upon him, his life will come to the fore. His life will be demonstrated, this life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, this is promised to them that love him. And so this comes, and I believe that we have both near and far fulfillments, if you will, or the giving of the promises of God. These things are brought to us in precious fashions and in wondrous manners. And so it is that we would look even now. But enduring temptation, the issue is not if we are tempted. And the thought here, and we have to be careful in dealing with the word temptation, because he goes on to say, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried. And in a sense, we are being tried in our land today. We are finding out, how do men react to duress? How do they respond when things become tragic? How do they act with regards to the threat of bodily health, of all of these things that are upon us? And what a grievous situation it is. As I listen and I hear of the thousands that have already died, and the thought that comes to my mind, these are men, women, boys and girls that have passed out into eternity. And I do not know how it is with them all, and nor can I know, but I know that that thought that perhaps many departed this life absent the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and are even this day languishing in far worse than the disease in which they suffered. My heart aches, my heart breaks, and I want to communicate that message, that necessity, that sometimes God is going to do this. He's going to show us an enemy. He's going to show us a circumstance that we can't deal with, and thus we are driven to him. And so the issue is not if we are tempted, but it says when. The man that endures, for when he is tried, it's going to happen. It's going to come about. Now, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. God is not going inside of you and making you do something. That's not what the situation is. However, it is by the grace of God that we're able to recognize, that we're able to sense, and that we're able to differentiate between that which is of the world, and to learn that whatever it is that God allows to come into our lives, and while God does not tempt anyone, he will allow that temptation to come about. And indeed, we have those incidences in the Word of God where this is exactly what did take place. And with that understanding, being able to see that or to think on that, we reckon with the various possibilities of what we might face and how we're going to react to it. What is going to do? What are we going to do? God can't be tempted with evil. He, that suggestion, oh Lord, would you just do this? And I know men have prayed for ungodly things, and that's sad. But not only that, he doesn't tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And normally when you hear that word lust, there's only thoughts of sexual impropriety that come to mind. But the thought there is of desire, or of what I want for my bodily comfort, what I want for my personal gratification, what I want that would make me comfortable. And so in these times of looking about us, Lord, I don't want to get sick. I don't want to be sick. That's not it. Well, the thought perhaps should be, Lord, I don't want to be drawn away from you. Lord, I want to be able to praise you. I want to be able to worship you. I want to ever be involved in that way of life. And so this idea of temptation, it's not just to do the evil thing, but often it is to react in a self-seeking manner. And so he describes it here very plainly when he talks about that as far as when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust hath conceived, the idea of, oh, I'd love to have this, or I need that, or I want that, or to be able to do thus and so, he is drawn away by that. when that he is drawn away of his own lust. And so lust, when it is conceived, when that comes up, then it brings forth sin. It causes man then to act in a prideful manner. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And so when we see that as a way of life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is a terrifying thought. It describes to us the process whereby man comes into this world, seeks his own way, despises the word of the truth, the word of the gospel, and rather, and we'll see at the end of this passage of scripture, of his own will, begot he us with the word of truth, the good news that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But this matter, conception, lust, sin, the product, the end result, death. And sin came into the world, death passed upon all men. And these things that are transpiring today, the magicians in Egypt were able to recognize the fact that when the plagues came, that they said, surely this is the finger of God. And the scripture records that when the nation of Israel became disobedient, became idolatrous, became self-seeking, despised his grace and his mercy, he often brought plagues on them and brought them to the end of themselves, showed them there's things you can't control. There's things that you can't defeat. And my friend, make no mistake about it. We have all sorts of efforts. We have a concerted effort around the world of trying to, and I hear these words, we're going to defeat this virus. You'd better look to the one who alone can defeat this virus, the one who only is able to do that. The consolation that I have is that my hope is not in this world. It cannot be. And if indeed I tend to look to the world and think, boy, I really like the way things are going. Isn't it good? And I just recently discussed with my wife, I have known for a long time that God could, in a heartbeat, bring this nation to its knees. And I believe that in the sense of being conquered. And even though now perhaps they don't realize it, but what's taking place now can literally destroy this nation if God does not show mercy. And we would look to him for his mercy, for his consolation. But the one place that I know that the coronavirus or any other disease, no chilling winds nor poisonous breath, is going to come in to the land to which I go. And that thought, that idea, that of Christ said to his disciples, don't fear the one that is able to kill the body. You worry about the one who is able to kill the soul and to cast into hell. And what I do know is this, because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross, because of what he has accomplished, and this is in what I am trusting, because he took my place, because he suffered and died for me, because he, the Holy Spirit, acting on the merits of the accomplishments of the blood of Christ, has borne me again of his spirit, I know that my eternal soul cannot be touched. It cannot be deceived. It cannot be diseased. It cannot be kept from its ordained end, and that is to spend eternity in the presence of God. My friend, that he is the giver of every good and every perfect gift. Now, it's interesting, I think, that he says at that point, do not err, my beloved brethren, and then goes on to say, number one, we'd think, well, why does he put it there between talking about temptation and talking about the good gifts? But perhaps he is saying, don't be deceived concerning the matter of sin. God is not mocked. And on the other hand, do not be deceived to look away and fail to realize that all of our needs are met in him. Everything that we need is given us through him. And so listen to the delightful manner of his giving in verse 17. every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Do you hear what he is saying and the way that he's saying? He's the Father of lights. We could think of the sun, the moon, the stars, and all spiritual lights. But we could also think of what was said of Jesus Christ when he came into the world. He's the light of the world. And it is to be understood that in Jesus Christ, he's the light which lighteth all men. And so he is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, accomplishing this wonderful salvation. And so the fact is that these good and perfect gifts, John MacArthur said of them, they're adequate, complete, and beneficial. We're giving everything which pertains to life and godliness. In other words, it's not saying, here's what you have to do and then being left to do it. It is, here's what you have to do, and I am making the provision for you to do it. I am working the work in you. I am providing mercy and grace whereby these things are gloriously and preciously accomplished. And so our physical needs, spiritual needs, how so or not so? It may not be. There's many a person who has suffered throughout this lifetime but has rejoiced and considered themselves to be the wealthiest of all because of the gifts of the grace and of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who has suffered and died in the stead of sinners to bring about this so great salvation. Oh, that the Lord would enable you to see that this day and to appeal to him, to look to him. He has everything that is needed. He has the answers to all of the ills, but it is not necessarily of the flesh. And we may be called upon to endure many things. It's given unto us to suffer, because in our suffering, we're drawn near to him. The psalmist said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. He was able to look and to know that a good thing had happened to him because he had been drawn closer to the Lord, drawn nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. This is often the way that he brings it about. He shows us our helplessness. He shows us our weakness. He shows us that we are overrun by sin and that we cannot deal with the matter of our own sin and sinfulness. You must be born again. And so we fall upon his mercy. Look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, that takes away all of the effects. And it would be there that we would look and seek first and foremost the healing of the soul. The body will be of no consequence in eternity, but we'll have new bodies made like unto his glorious body. My friend, there's salvation to be found only in Jesus Christ, my Lord. And that's why I bid you, flee to him. There is no other. Do it now.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We, the Riverside Baptist Church, cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. Lord, incline me to repent. Let me now my sins amend. Now my foul revolt deplore.